Craig in particular is glad I'm here since I gave him the night off. If you'll please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Tonight's text is Matthew 7, 7 through 11, and that's what we'll be reading together. So if you'll look there with me, Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask that you'd be glorified in the preaching of your word. And Lord, help us to understand this. Lord, even intellectually, there may be a way in which we can apprehend what's being communicated. But Lord, help us to apply it to our hearts. May your Spirit do that work for us. Help us to live by the truth that we see in this word. So make us open to it. Help us to hear it, apply it, live by it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever noticed with children how they learn quickly the personalities of their parents? They quickly figure out who to go to ask for what. You know, mom may allow me to do this, but if I ask dad, he's always going to say no. Or dad lets me do this, but mom, she's scared if I do that. She will always say no. And so the children really learn their parents and how to work the system and who to ask for what. On top of that, there's differences in fathers. Some fathers, if they're asked to do something, they're okay with letting their kids do it. Other fathers might not be okay with their children doing the same activity. There's differences between fathers. There's difference between fathers and mothers, even in the same household. Well, the same is true spiritually as well. We pray in line with our view of God. Just as a child who knows their dad knows not to ask for certain things from dad because they know dad would never give that, so too we pray in line with our view of the God to whom we're praying. How we view God, our thought of God, influences how we pray to him. So if we see God as harsh and capricious, which probably isn't most of us, maybe to some extent, but you can imagine the Greek culture with Greek mythology, the gods, how capricious they were, how cruel they were, then if you pray to that kind of God, then you may be wary of approaching such a God. If we see God the Father, as Jesus presents him here, though, as a loving and gracious Father, then we can approach his throne boldly as his child. That person who sees God in that light will not fear to ask good gifts from their Father. And so this demonstrates the importance of today's message. Your understanding of this text will profoundly affect your prayer life. What you see here and how you view God is going to influence how you pray. So in this text, we have Jesus' declaration that God is indeed gracious to his spiritual children. Our Father delights to give the very best gifts to his children. So I want to walk us through this passage and just begin by looking at this idea of God's children. We see this promise here, and it's quite a great promise. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. What great promises is that? It almost sounds like 100% guaranteed whatever we ask, we're going to get. So I want to qualify this in light of God's word and even somewhat in light of what we see here in the passage. First, I want to say that this passage, what we see here, it only applies to God's children. He's speaking to his children, and that's to whom he gives his promise. So his promise isn't for everyone who prays. If the unbeliever prays to God, this same promise doesn't apply. Even if you look at the passage, the you in the passage, in light of the context, only refers to those who are God's children. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If you go further down, who is it that he's speaking of? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? So the children are those whose hearts have been supernaturally changed by God. The ones who have been made his children. In fact, we read in God's Word that the idea of adoption or being made children of God is through our union with Christ. Now, I know union with Christ is a very difficult concept to comprehend. You have your pastor who's passed his ordination exam. You can ask him about union with Christ. I don't have to answer that for you. You can leave it to him to figure that out. But union with Christ is such that Jesus is the Son of God. We who are Christians are united with Christ in such a way that God the Father looks on us as sons and daughters. And so, again, the whole idea of who are God's children? Is God the Father of all humanity broadly? Well, I'd argue that's not what God's Word teaches us. In fact, if we were to look at God's Word, we'd see that the whole concept of calling God our Father is a unique concept even in the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God was the Father of His people Israel. But never was there anyone recorded in the Old Testament who referred to God as His individual Father, my Father. That's not how people would pray in the Old Testament. And so it's a privilege of us as children of God, through that union with Christ as Christians, that we would have that ability to go to Him in that way. So even when He adds the word everyone in verse 8, He wants to overcome our timidity, our fear, our hesitancy, that somehow it will work for others and not for us. That everyone is everyone universal, but He's saying all who are children of God have His promise. Do you ever have the feeling that when some other Christian prays, of course God's going to hear and answer their prayer? Maybe even sometimes you ask someone in your church to pray, brother, sister, will you pray for this? Because you feel like they got special in with God. God listens to them. God answers their prayer. Maybe He's not going to listen to me. Maybe He's not going to answer my prayer. Maybe you can even picture a father who's not maybe a very good father. He shows favoritism to his kids. He's got his favorite child. How come, Dad, when my big brother comes and asks this, you give it to him, but when I ask for it, I never get it? Right? You could see a dad who could be like that. And I think Jesus is clarifying for us here, God, our Father, is not like that. He's not a God of favoritism between His children. He loves His children. He's eager to hear and answer their prayer. So everyone who asks receives. And I'm arguing that, of course, He's talking about the children here and not all human beings. If we will not have Jesus as our Savior and God as our Father, then these promises don't apply to us. Luke 13, 24 through 30, we see a parallel passage in which unbelievers knock, but they're not answered. And let me read the passage. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then He will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from the east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first. And some are first who will be last. So you have this example of people who, in many ways, have some of the blessings of probably Israelites who saw Jesus teaching. They maybe literally ate with Him. And maybe they participated in things equivalent to the Lord's Supper and sacrifices and such. But in reality, they don't know the Lord. And when they come and knock at His door, He doesn't answer for them. And though this is speaking of salvation, I think the same concept is there. The same language is even being used. When you knock, will God the Father answer to you? John 1:12 that we read earlier in our service says, to all who did receive Him, that's Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So again, who are the children of God? We have, as it were, a qualifying statement there. All who did receive Jesus, who believed in His name. And so that's the standard by which we're narrowing down. What is this passage speaking about? To whom is it speaking? All who receive Jesus. All who believe in His name. For those who receive Jesus, every one of them who ask receives good things from their Father. The point is that none of God's children are excluded. All are welcome. All are urged to come. And when we come to God through Jesus, we are coming to our Father, as we see there in verse 11. God is our Father. The implication is that He will never, never give us what is bad for us. Never. He's our Father. We'll talk more about that in a moment. Secondly, I want you to see, though, that we must ask. Three times he commands us to pray. That's what I would take what he's saying. I think we would all agree this is what he's saying. He says, ask, and it will be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. I think these are all three words for prayer. So three times he's commanding us to pray. We are told, ask, and it will be given. Which I think means we must ask. Right? Ask, and it will be given. If you don't ask, it will not be. See, this isn't complicated, is it? Right? So the point is, we've got to ask. We've got to knock. We have to seek. James 4:2 states the negative side of it. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I don't have time to get into James 4's further clarification of there are ways in which we could ask wrongly and God wouldn't answer us, at least not the way we want it to be answered. Lord willing, in my next point, I'll touch more on this, but you get the idea even here that when we ask for the wrong motives and wrong intentions, God doesn't give us what we're asking for. Because is that gracious? I do get that at some point, so let me wait. I'll come back to that. But at least negatively, you see, you do not have because you do not ask. And the implication is we have to ask if we're going to receive. We also see in this passage, he makes seven promises to us. Ask first and it will be given to you. Secondly, seek and you will find. Third, knock and it will be opened to you. Fourthly, for everyone who asks receives. Fifthly, and the one who seeks finds. Sixth, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then at the end of verse 11, we see, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so, over and over again, we see seven promises here, and they all relate to God hearing and answering our prayers. The point is that we would be encouraged to come to God and to pray to him, that we ought not be afraid or timid to pray to our Heavenly Father. We're encouraged that it's not in vain that you pray. God's not toying with us. Do we sometimes imagine God in that way? God, why do you ask me to pray? It doesn't seem like you're answering our prayers. Why do I do this? You know what I need. You're sovereign. You can accomplish whatever. Why do I have to come and ask? He's not toying with us. He's not playing with us. Like a father who might force his child to ask before he ever gives what he intends. There's actual purpose to this. God plans on answering. He answers and he gives good things when you pray. So then, the passage is saying, be encouraged. Pray often. Pray regularly. Pray even as God's word tells us, continually, without ceasing. So God delights to give good gifts to his children. So if we do not receive them, the fault is not God's, but ours. It's God's pleasure, it's his joy to give good gifts to his children. Sometimes I think maybe we shake our fists at God. Why haven't I gotten this thing? And maybe it's because we haven't asked for it. Maybe we haven't really sought it the way we should. Either we failed to ask, or as we saw in James 4:2, maybe we've asked for the wrong reasons. It makes me wonder how often is the answer to our complaints, you do not have because you do not ask. Right? We're upset that we haven't had something, and God's saying, you haven't asked for it yet. I'm waiting for you. I want you to come and ask me. I want you to see that it's from my hand that you receive these things. I wonder how true that is of the church. Maybe your individual church, the church universal that we read of earlier. How often do we not have because we do not ask? And so I want to encourage you again to be a part of prayer in the life of your church. Be involved in the prayer life of your church, whatever that may mean. If it's gathering together for corporate prayer or small groups or morning prayer times, be a praying church. Ask. Pray for your church here in Camp Hill, for the advance of the kingdom, personally, each day on your own. Be praying for your church. How much, maybe I should say it this way, are we depending too much on our own strength when what we really need to do is ask and seek the work of the Spirit in the life of the church? This is a common, I think, mistake for pastors, and it can happen in the congregation as well, that sometimes we think we can just do it in our own strength. Isn't it true for so much of life? I think even if we look at the Old Testament of Israel, they would be pumping along, they'd be doing things in their own strength, and then they'd realize, right, they'd turn away from God, they'd turn to idols, God would curse them, they'd realize, we can't do this on our own, and they'd turn back to God. And sometimes in our life, almost a similar example happens where it's not until the moment of suffering or things become too heavy for us that we finally realize, I can't do this on my own. Well, what's being communicated to us here is the reality is you never could. Right? There wasn't a moment where you were really ever doing it on your own. It's always God who sustains us. And we're always in need of God's support. And so how often do we not have because we haven't asked for it? We try to do it in our own strength apart from God. I think there's other passages in God's Word that share the same call to prayer with an implication that our lack of provision is due to a lack of prayer. Or at the very least, we could say that through prayer, God would meet our need if we would but ask. For example, James 1:5, we are told to ask for wisdom from God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So, do we desire wisdom? Ask, and we'll have wisdom. We'll be given wisdom. Or again, Matthew 9:37-38. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You know what he's speaking of here in terms of there are people for whom Christ has died. There are people out here for whom we could say they're the elect. But where are the harvesters bringing them? Where are the evangelists? Where are the people going and taking the gospel to them? And what's the answer? Why do we not? If the harvest is plentiful, why don't we have enough workers? Do you remember what the passage says? Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, I think the implication here is what? The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So pray to God that he would send laborers into the harvest. If you pray to God, there will be enough laborers to bring in the harvest. There aren't enough laborers now, which implies what? We haven't been praying for it. Right. And so the implication, I think, is the very least that we've got to be asking God for these things. We need to be seeking God in prayer, and he joyfully will give these things to us. It's his pleasure that he wants to bring in his elect. But he also wants us to be a part of that process by prayer and by some of us being those laborers, right? Thirdly, I want you to see God knows what we need. Now, this could be difficult. I've just argued we've got to ask, and I'm saying God knows what we need. How do those two work together? Well, God sees our needs more than we do. And he's actually ahead of us in fulfilling our needs. Romans 8:26-27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Let's just stop there for a second. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. This is implying we are praying. But when we pray, do we always get it right? Do we always ask for the right things? We don't know how to pray correctly. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God knows what we need. The reality is, we don't know what we need. Let that sink in for a moment. Should that discourage us from praying? Well, you know, I would pray about this, but I just don't know what to ask God for. It says the Spirit intercedes for us. It searches our heart. It knows what our greatest need is. We pray truly, honestly, seeking from God. But we're not to be discouraged by this. We're to be encouraged that the Spirit's interpreting that for us. Now look, I know he asked for this, but what he really needs is this. And God knows what we need. So this means that the Spirit who dwells within us probes our hearts, sees our greatest need, and then interprets our prayers to God. So do these promises here, and look again at the promises, because they seem pretty absolute. Ask and it will be given to you. See, I could even emphasize it a certain way. Just, if you could, maybe this isn't good. Imagine me as a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher up here. Ready? I need some bling up here or something. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. Those promises sound pretty absolute, don't they? And so my question is this. Do these promises mean that everything a child asks for, he gets? Do you get everything you ask for? Is that what's being said? Ask and it will be given to you. What is it that will be given to you? Is it the exact thing you're asking for? And you're not sure, huh? You never know when to answer the pastor. Is he really asking that question? Is that rhetorical? My answer is no. We do not get everything we ask for. And we should not, and we would not want to, get everything we ask for. Because he's a good father. Would you count it a good father if, let's just imagine, because you've all seen the scenario, right? The kid's in the grocery store. And you've been in the grocery store with them, and the kid's been acting a fool the whole time in the grocery store, right? You know the kid. He's been knocking stuff off the rack. He's been yelling and screaming. He gets to the checkout. His mom's there. She's putting stuff on there. And she, well, we're saying father. Okay. The father's there, too, at the grocery store with mom. And the child's, can I have the candy bar? Now, the kid, you can tell he's pretty energetic already. Does the kid need more sugar? No. Right? But I want the kid, I want the whole box of candy bars. Well, okay, honey, I'll give you one candy bar. No, I want the box. And they're in the floor, they're kicking, they're screaming, they're knocking stuff over. And you've all seen the parents who say, okay, honey, I'm getting you the box of candy bars. You can eat them on the ride home. Right? Why? Just so that they'll behave themselves. But is that a good father or mother or whatever you want to imagine? Is that good to give them exactly what they ask for? Right? But we all imagine we're wiser than those children, aren't we? No, guys, in God's eyes, how foolish sometimes are the things we ask for. That if God actually gave us what we asked for, we'd be far worse off. The point is, God's a good father. We simply don't know enough to infallibly decide how every decision will turn out. What's going to if I get what I'm asking for, how's that going to affect this, and how's this going to turn out? We just don't know. We don't know what the next events in our lives will be, let alone history. Jesus says in verses 9 and 10 that a good father will not give his child a stone if he asks for bread, and he will not give him a serpent if he asks for a fish. So the implication here is when a child asks for something that is good, God's not going to give him something worse. But what if we flip the scenario for a moment? Now, you're going to have to let me be a little hypothetical. But what if the child asks for a serpent? What if the child says, Dad, can I play with the viper? Right? If the child asks for a fish, the dad's not going to say, here, play with the viper instead, right? That's a bad dad. But what if the child just doesn't know any better and wants the viper to play with? Is God going to say, okay, if that's what you want, that's not good parenting in general. Nor is it how our Father treats us. So in verse 11, Jesus draws out this truth, I think, from the illustrations. He says, therefore, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask him? I think here is the interpretive sentence, as it were, for this whole passage. How much more will your Father give good things to those who ask him? He gives good things. He only gives good things. So sometimes we feel like, but I've been praying for this for so long and God just hasn't answered my prayer. Well, praise God, right? Because he only gives good things, and maybe what you're asking for isn't good. It looks good to us. And we get the idea that if we ask, God will answer. But what God's going to answer with is oftentimes better than what we're asking for. It may not seem it at the time. It may be years before we realize it. In all truth, we may die and never know it. And maybe we get to heaven one day. And we say, oh, that's what you were doing. I get it now. It was good. How limited is our view of things? How selfish? How wrong-intentioned? But I want you to see that our Father does not give serpents to His children. He gives good gifts, and only good gifts. Therefore, the text itself points away from that conclusion that ask and you will receive means ask and you will receive the very thing you ask for. Exactly when you ask for it. In the way you ask for it. It isn't name it and claim it with the Lord. It doesn't say that. It doesn't mean that in the passage. If we take the passage as a whole, it says that when we ask and seek and knock, when we pray as needy children, looking away from our own resources, looking away from our own strength, to our trustworthy Heavenly Father, He will hear and He will give us good things. We may not know what those good things are. It may not be what we ask for, but He will give us good things. Sometimes it will be just what we ask for. Sometimes maybe, right? Occasionally we may get it right. Sometimes it may be just what we ask for. Sometimes it may be just when we ask for it. Sometimes it may be just the way we wanted it to be. And then other times He gives us something better, or He gives it to us at a better time, or He gives it to us in a better way. But our Father knows what's good, and He gives us what's oftentimes better than what we ask for. From our end, this often tests our faith, doesn't it? because it seems like God's just not answering my prayer. Or God's not answering the way I wanted him to answer. And so it really tries and tests our faith. Because if we thought that something different was better than what we were actually praying for, we would have prayed for that, right? So when we pray for one thing and God gives us something different, it looks like God's cheated us, if I can be so bold. It looks like God's given us something lesser. That's not what I think is intended in this passage. We're not God. We're not infinitely strong. We're not infinitely righteous. We're not infinitely good. We're not infinitely wise. We're not infinitely loving. And therefore, it's a great mercy to us and to the world around us that we don't get exactly what we ask for when we ask for it in the way we ask for it, but that God gives us good gifts. I want to make just a few points in closing and application. First, what a blessing it is that we've been made children of God in the first place. If you're a Christian today, then you are a child of God, and what a blessing that is. That our Heavenly Father invites us, even commands us to pray to Him with the promise that He will hear and answer with good things, even better things than we ask for. What a good Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is to be children. John Piper writes, when you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong and can do all that He pleases, and that He is infinitely righteous, so that He only does what is right, and that He is infinitely good, so that everything He does is perfectly good, and that He is infinitely wise, so that He always knows perfectly what is right and good, and that He is infinitely loving, so that in all His strength and righteousness and goodness and wisdom, He raises the eternal joy of His loved ones as high as it can be raised. When you pause to consider this, then the lavish invitations of this God to ask Him for good things, with the promise that He will give them, is unimaginably wonderful. What a beautiful picture that is. Secondly, I want you to see one of the great tragedies in the church is how little inclination we have to pray. This is the promise we have. We've been made children, and our Father desires to answer our prayer. And yet, there's so little inclination in most Christians, I think, today, to pray. The greatest invitation in the world is extended to us. And incomprehensibly, we regularly turn away to other things. I think about, what if you had a hotline to President Trump? Like you had your own number. He's got a wireless, a cell phone that's just for you. Call him up anytime you want to. You can ask him for whatever you... Look, I don't think that was a good decision. You probably wouldn't say that right. Look, I don't think that was a good decision. Maybe you shouldn't have tweeted that. I would really encourage you to do this. And he said, anytime you call me, whatever you ask, I'll make it happen. Would you call that number? Occasionally? Give a little input to the president? The infinite God, the supreme God, the sovereign God of the universe, invites you to talk to him. Not as some stranger with a cell phone number, but as his child. And he says he will give you good things if you ask. So may God use this text to awaken in you a new, compelling inclination to pray to your Heavenly Father. Thirdly, I just know the world we live in, and I think it's only fair that we address one potential struggle for probably some of you in this room. What if you had a bad father? I've counseled people who have just struggled with the idea that God would be our father. You don't know what my father was like. What if he was abusive? Jesus encouraged us to pray by showing us that our Heavenly Father is better than our earthly father and will far more certainly give good things to us than they did. I think you guys got to hear Craig's father preach this morning. Think, Craig, you had a good father. He did well in raising you. And even for you, God's better father. But even for those of you who have suffered from really, really bad fathers, maybe alcoholism, maybe physical or sexual abuse, whatever you faced, God's a better father. Don't judge God on the basis of your sinful father. But realize, even for the best of us, God is a better father. So Jesus encourages us to pray by showing us that our Heavenly Father is better than our earthly father and will far more certainly give good things to us than they did. There's no evil in our Heavenly Father like there is in our earthly fathers. Look at verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, all our earthly fathers are evil. There's not one of us who's had a father that wasn't evil. Jesus is speaking to his apostles here. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. So it's true universally that we as men, we as human beings are evil. But the point's still true. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. I would venture to imagine that even the worst fathers that any of you guys had occasionally knew what to do. They got it right at some point. You asked them for something, they actually gave it to you. They knew what was good and what to give. And Jesus said, if an evil father can occasionally get it right, will occasionally give you the fish instead of a serpent, or bread instead of stone, if an earthly father can do that, how much more so will your heavenly Father, who is devoid of all such evil, who is perfectly holy and righteous and good, who's all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wise, how much more will He give you something better? So Jesus goes beyond the encouragement of merely saying that God is your Father and said that God is always better than your earthly Father, because all earthly fathers are evil and God is not. So don't ever limit your understanding of the fatherhood of God by your own experience of your Father. See, our fathers in the best scenario are meant to point us to God. They're meant to say, oh, God's better than that. It leaves us longing for that kind of love and affection and leadership and guidance. And so we're meant to look beyond our earthly fathers to God. But because they're fallen, they oftentimes get it wrong. And still, there's not one of us that can't say, I want more than what my Father gave me. That's meant to point us to who God is as our Father. And so don't limit your understanding of the fatherhood of God by your own experience. It would be a reversal of that scenario. You'd be saying, well, God is only as good as my Father. That's not what's meant to be communicated to us. Your Father is meant to be a reflection of something far greater, the true God. Rather, take heart that God has none of the sins or limitations or weaknesses or hang-ups of your Father. And the point Jesus makes is even fallen sinful fathers have enough common grace to give good things to their children. But our God is always better. In Him there is no evil. Therefore, the argument is strong, isn't it? If your earthly fathers gave you good things, even if they didn't, even if they rarely did, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good things, always and only good things, to those who ask Him? Fourthly, a final encouragement from this passage. Does our sin somehow make us unworthy to approach God and ask? You ever feel like, maybe you've heard before the spiritual good day, bad day scenario? Sometimes we're doing really well spiritually. We feel like, I can go to God and pray today. I can ask Him for anything I want to. But maybe we're having a bad day spiritually. Maybe we know we've fallen, we've sinned. Maybe you got up that morning and you yelled at your wife or the kids. You lost your temper. You're driving into work, somebody cut you off, and you're screaming at them. And then you get somewhere and you think, now it's time to pray. How can I pray? Do you ever feel like that? Like our prayer life is somehow dependent upon if we've had a good spiritual day or a bad spiritual day? Does our sin somehow make us unworthy to approach God and ask? Well, the text says, everyone who asks receives. If Jesus says to His disciples, you are evil, then the only people that can come to God in prayer are evil children of God. You do realize this is actually the boldest statement that I think Jesus makes anywhere of the universal depravity of man. If you who are evil, universally, all you fathers who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. So if He says this of His disciples, you who are evil, then who can come to God and pray? Only those who are evil. Right? There aren't good people who are coming to God and praying. We're not more received by God because we're good. We're received because we're children. That's something that God Himself works. But they're only evil children, just as they're only evil fathers. So you're children of God, and you're evil. Even after you're adopted by God into His family, sin remains in you. You're not yet glorified. But Jesus says, everyone will receive. Every one of God's evil children will receive if they will ask. So our worthiness is not our goodness. That's not what makes us worthy to go to God in prayer. It's not what makes God hear and answer our prayer. So in no way is your prayer life contingent upon your own goodness or your worthiness to go to God or for Him to answer. God's not showing favoritism because you're such a great Christian. Our worthiness is solely based in our union with Christ, the Son, so that we're made children of the Heavenly Father, that God looks upon us and He sees us as His child. He sees us in Christ. And it's Christ's worthiness that makes us worthy to go to God. It's Christ's worthiness that makes God willing and desirous to hear and answer our prayers. That's the greatest gift that God could ever give to us, to make us children. We're evil. Jesus doesn't acknowledge it, and yet He would go to the cross and die for those who were evil, those who were His enemies, to make us God's children. Could you imagine a greater gift? Just comparatively for a moment, how have earthly gifts compared to that? Have your parents, your dad, your mother, has any of your parents or family ever given you a better gift than to be made a child of God? Without question, that's the greatest gift you've ever received in your life. So if you'll allow me to take an argument from the greater to the lesser, if God has given us the greatest thing, God will also give good things to His children because He's already given us the greatest gift, to become His children. Do we imagine He's somehow going to deny us lesser things? I'm going to make you my child, but I'm not going to hear you now. Jesus wants to encourage us as children to boldly go to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray to Him now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can even begin our prayers with our Heavenly Father. That we can go to You as children, that You hear and answer our prayers. Lord, we pray that You would use Your word today by Your Spirit's working in our hearts, that You would encourage us to pray more often, to ask, believing that You will actually hear and answer. Lord, that we would never offer a prayer that we would think there's not a chance that You would answer it, but that we would come to You with confidence and with boldness, knowing that You love Your children because of Christ. And it's Your desire to hear and answer our prayers. And so, Lord, may that encourage us in our prayers. And Lord, may it also encourage us when we have prayed and what we receive isn't what we ask for. Lord, help us to see that it's a better gift, that You're more gracious to us than to give us what we actually ask for. Lord, even forgive us for our misguided desires, but we thank You that Your Spirit interprets our prayers for us. So, Lord, encourage us to pray. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.